Today we shall continue from verses 12 right up to verse 19 of Hosea chapter 4. And up to this point in time, we saw that Hosea chapters 1, 2 and 3 is where God asked the prophet Hosea to use his life as a story, as an illustration, as a picture to the nation of Israel, that they will see and realize how they have committed idolatry, spiritual adultery against God, and departed from God who loved them so much. And we saw last week in chapter 4, now it's a direct declaration from God, declaration against the sin of the people and the warning that is to come because of their sin. And so we saw how the people have departed from knowledge, which is the word of God. They have no lack of knowledge. They have the availability of the knowledge, but they refuse to go after knowledge, after the knowledge of God. We also saw how the priests, that is the leaders of the land, are committing the same sins as the people. They had no longer any regard for God. And so now God will punish both leaders and people alike. And when we come to verse 12 now, verses 12 to 14 is God's description of the sins of the people, their idolatry. And as we have read just now, you realize that these descriptions are quite detailed. Their acts, where their acts take place, where do they worship their idols? It is mentioned to us upon the tops of the mountains, upon the hilltops, under the oaks and poplars and elms. These are names of trees. It's very detailed. The places, what their acts were, is also described to us. How they burn incense, how they give themselves, committing whoredom, how they sacrifice upon the house on the tops of the mountains. So where they commit their idolatry, how they commit their idolatry, and you will realize through this passage how often they commit their idolatry is also mentioned, as later on in verse 18 it said that they committed whoredom continually. How often is also told to us. So you see that the descriptions of the idolatry of the land is very detailed. This is to tell us that God knows every act of the nation of Israel. God knows their heart. God knows their mind. God knows exactly what they have done. Tells us that also that this people, the nation of Israel, were so deliberate in their sin against God. They know their sins. It is not something that just took place once or twice, but something that keeps going on and on. Whereas probably they think that God will not know, no one can see, but here it is revealed to us how they have sinned in very great detail, so that we will realize that nothing can escape the eyes of God. In verse 12, God says now, "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms have caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God." The stocks here refers to a timber, that is the wood from the tree. So the people has been asking counsel, asking for wisdom and direction from trees, from the wood. And they also, it continues to say that their staff declareth unto them. The staff is like the shepherd's staff. It's also sometimes used as a rod, a wooden piece of rod. Non-living thing. I mean, it's a living thing, but it's not a person, does not have a soul. It's a living thing, it's a plant. And these people now says that their rod, their staff, have answered them, declareth unto them. It is an illustration of how the people may have used a way, a divination, to try to understand the counsels of God. Probably like drawing lots. Like, you know, in the book of Leviticus, we are told that God gave them the Urim and Thummim, where they are supposed to know, where they can know the will of God, We are not told exactly how, but we know that through these items, they can know the will of God. Now these people have found for themselves new items whereby they can find out the will of God. So sometimes in the temples, even today we see the Chinese, where they have these sticks, which they will try to make it fall on the ground, and then from there they will know what is the heaven's will for them. So now these people have found all these ways to understand God's counsel for them. And the reason why they have gone after these ways, going after the woods, asking counsel at immaterial things, and going after the staff to understand God's will for them, it's because the spirit of whoredom have caused them to err. Causing them to err. To err literally means to wander away. Oftentimes in the Bible, it's used to describe going astray, departing from God. And the spirit of whoredom is describing the heart of these people. It also tells us that these people were overwhelmed and consumed by their idolatry, by their adultery, so much so that their whole lives is identified with whoredom. And so because of all these things, they are so consumed in their acts, in what they are doing. And they have gone a whoring from under their God. Notice that in verse 15 or so, it does not just say that they have gone a whoring from God, but from under their God. It is to tell us that they were under the rulership and authority of God, as God was their husband, using the same picture as how Hosea was the husband of Gomer. But instead now they have gone after their lovers and gone away from the authority of God. He also tells us how they have gone away from under the protection of God. Where being under God, it tells us how God has provided for them, how God has took care of them, met all their needs, protected them from their enemies, but now they have departed from under their God. A further description of their idolatry is described to us in verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. We'll stop here for the moment. See how many places they have in their sin against God. See how diverse their sin is. See also how deliberate their sin is. They think about each act very carefully. The description of how they will go under the oak tree because of the shadow is telling us they want a comfortable place, a shadow away from the sun, a very comfortable, a very cool place where they can enjoy their worship of their idols. This shadow also tells us how they want to attempt, or is an attempt to hide from God, thinking that maybe it could be under the shadows, under the cover of these shadows, that God will not see their acts. So here we see the sin of these people. Diverse sins, deliberate sins. The sins of men are often like that. Oftentimes, when we sin, sometimes we attribute it to the fact that we lose control. Oftentimes, we attribute it to the fact that there's temptation from the devil, and we gave in to this temptation because they are so pleasurable. Sometimes we try to remove as much as responsibility from ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that when we sin, it is very deliberate oftentimes, isn't it? We would plan very carefully how we can hide each sin. When we lie, we will try to change our facial expression so that the person cannot read our face, so that he will not know how we are lying. When we try to cut corners in office to steal some time, we know how to pretend that we are working very hard. Oftentimes, we think very carefully, very fast. This plot comes very fast. It does not mean that we have to take hours to plot, but it still means that we plot. We think very carefully how we can hide our sins. And oftentimes, when we sin, our sins are also diverse. It's not just one or two sins in our lives. If we are honest, we search our own hearts. We know how we have sinned against God. And the frightening thing is that we think that in these sins, we are hearing the voice of God itself. The frightening thing would be sometimes when we are so consumed with our sins, where no longer the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to convict our hearts. It seems to as if that the act of sin is telling us that it's okay. And we think that it's God Himself who is telling us that it's okay. This is the frightening thing, where how we deceive ourselves, how we take counsel at our own idolatry. These people have sinned against God. They were very deliberate. They find new ways and means whereby they can enjoy themselves apart from God, and they have gone away from God. But the key thing to note is that when we sin against God, we know it. Because the Bible in the book of Isaiah tells us that we know our sins. That's we know it. Sometimes we don't need the preacher to actually describe in details what our sins are, how we have sinned, how we have plot in our minds, because we know our sins. This passage also in verses 12 and 13 shows us how when we sin, we go away from God. Our lives is far away from God. Are there times where we seem to feel that, and we seem to know that God seems very distant from us? Where it is as if God has removed His protection from us, and we wonder why. It is as if where God has removed His blessings from us. Do you wonder why? Or do we know why? Yes, sometimes there are trials and afflictions which comes our lives, and where it is God who wants to refine us, to try our faith, to test us. But at times, and many a time, it is because we have departed from God, and God is really judging us. Sin is a very scary thing, because it leads these people, the nation of Israel, into great, where they are greatly consumed by their sins. All these things which they have done in every places, every time, every way. And then now God continues to say, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredoms, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that does not understand shall fall. This is the judgment of their sins. And it may seem that this judgment was not declared on the people itself, because it does not talk about how they will not be punished, but rather their daughters will not be punished. Where their daughters who commit adultery and their spouses who commit adultery, God will not punish them. It's as if God was not judging them per se. But if you read carefully and you understand the weight of the judgment here, you will see how severe it is. Because now God says that He will remove Himself from His people. He will remove Himself from judging them, from punishing them. When God sees us from pouring out His judgment on His people, it tells us how great a state of sin the people are in. Because God gave them up. And when God gives up these people unto their own sin, it is the worst punishment that they can have. It is no more a correction, where God will not correct them from Himself, as He is God the Father, but God will no longer correct them. But instead, they would expect, and they can only expect, judgment at the end. When their daughters, when their children commit whoredom, the nation of Israel will realize themselves how painful it is for someone whom they love to depart away from God and to fall into sin. Probably there will come a point in time where now the parents of the nation of Israel, seeing their children falling into the same sin which they are in, they will see how grave it is because of the wickedness of these sins. They will see their acts that they take part in, and now they may cry unto God, says, God, deliver my children. They may now, realizing how horrible their state, they are in, they may now plead unto God and ask God to punish their children, that their children may realize their own wickedness and their sin, that they may turn back from their wickedness and turn back unto God. But God says that He will not. He will not punish them. He will leave them alone. The experience which the nation of Israel will feel at this point will be the experience of what God Himself has felt. As God, feeling the loss of his people whom He loved, so the nation of Israel must experience the loss of their own children whom they also love. This is a great judgment on them, because God will not punish their daughters when they commit whoredom. And in Romans chapter 1, we also know of God's warning to those who sin continually against God, where God says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1, where God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. God giving up, a hardening of the hearts of the people. This is a most frightening thing. It is where God takes away His Spirit from our hearts, where we no longer have a conscience to know between right and wrong, where we are so consumed by our foolishness that our acts, our actions, we are no longer aware to what we are doing, where we will not be brought back to the truth. This was what David feared. When he sinned against Bathsheba, he prayed, "Take not your spirit away from me." Do we fear this as well? A point in time in our life where when we sin, it's as if no one deals with us. Punishment or judgment doesn't come to us immediately. We think that God is pleased with us. God accepts what we do. Our lives are fine. And we know that our lives are not fine, but everything seems well. It's at this time where we need to be most fearful. So it could be that God is giving us up. We are so full in our sins. Our sins have reached the brim. Our sins have grieved God so much that He decides to harden our hearts. If we are in a point in life where we are very comfortable with our sins, where nothing seems to stop us, nothing seems to hinder us from continuing with our sins, where we think that we are very smart, able to escape everyone's view, then let us be very careful. Let us really plead unto God, that asking Him to judge us, to bring us back to Himself, to humble our hearts, that we will not continue in our sins. Though sometimes when we are so consumed in our sins, even when we want to go away, to turn away from our sins, to return from our sins, it's so difficult, isn't it? Because we have been as it were, bounded by it, captured by it, and we cannot free ourselves from it. It's the most scary thing, it's the most horrible thing. These people, God will not punish their daughters when they commit whoredom, nor their spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. The separation, separating with Hoss, again, gives us the picture of how Gomer departed from Hosea, going after her lovers. And the people shall fall. The fall here describes a throwing down, how the people will be cast down, will be brought low. This is a judgment at the end. While they are continuing in their sins, God will leave them alone. Because God has warned them many times and they refuse to hear. God has sent His prophets. God has sent judgment many times. They refuse to open their eyes. So now God will leave them alone. But at the end of it, they will be destroyed completely. It is not a judgment or it's not a chastisement or a punishment to bring them back to God Himself. But it will be a judgment that will destroy them completely because of their sins. If we are so consumed and full of our sins, if God were to leave us alone now, we will still face the ultimate judgment. The end of all things, hell and eternal destruction. And it will no longer, this punishment is no longer a judgment or a punishment whereby we can turn back to God, because it will be a judgment that is eternal. It's a condemnation that is eternal. And there will be no more chance to repent when this final judgment comes. So if God is still working in our lives and we are aware to it, if there are things which God is using by His providence, by His natural providence, through the things around us, His general workings around us, whereby He is revealing our wickedness to us, using people and things around us to help us to open our eyes to our sins, cause us to repent, then let us repent. Let us not continue our sins. And if God is using His special providence, even His word, God is using His direct working in our lives, and God is using His special revelation to reveal our wickedness, and it's so clear before our eyes when we read His word, then let us humble ourselves and turn to God, not continue in our sins anymore. If not, those who do not understand, at the end, they will be cast down completely. They will be cast aside completely. The comforting thing at this point in time still is that at the beginning of verse 12, we still see that God calls the nation of Israel, My people. My people. God still gives them a chance. And the fact that God is still calling out to them tells us that God still has mercy on them. God is still giving them time to repent. But if they don't repent, judgment will come swiftly. God also calls us His people, isn't it? God calls us His children and people whom He loves, people whom He cares for. We are called by the name Christians. And while being called by this name is a name of great privilege, it's a name of great comfort, because we know how we still belong to God. God still wants us to turn away from our sins. So let us repent if we are living in sin. Now from verse 15 to verse 19, this is an example for us against sinning. Verse 15 it reads, Though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Now Israel, the northern kingdom, must be an example to Judah, the southern kingdom. And Judah must not learn from the example of the wicked nation Israel. They must not follow the same idolatrous way. Judah has some good kings, and they have kings which removed the high places, which brought them back to the worship of the true and living God. And Judah must not go after the ways of the northern kingdom. This is an example against sinning. In the Bible, there are many, many examples for us. And from all these examples, we must learn. The problem with us is that we do not want to learn from the examples of others, isn't it? We want to experience it ourselves. Then we can learn. But yet in the Bible, with all this warning, why don't we heed them? We have for us the examples of David, how he sinned against Bathsheba, the judgment of God upon him with the death of four of his children. But we also have the examples of how he repented and turned to God. We have the examples of Solomon, how he went after his wives, 300 wives, 700 concubines, and how his nation was destroyed because of his sin. But we also have the example of how he turned back to God in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he became truly wiser. In the New Testament, we have many, many examples for us of wicked people whom the Bible says that God gives them up in Romans chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy, we read of these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom God, whom Paul says he delivers unto Satan, that they can know how wicked they have been sinning against God. All these examples before our eyes, why don't we want to learn from them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What is the purpose for all the Old Testament records for us? Why are all these things told to us? Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant of how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All these things for our examples. Even the nation of Israel at this point in time, how they are so consumed with their idolatry, in their adultery against God. These are for examples as well. And the judgment that is to come on them is also for examples, that we will not follow in the same way which they have went. How these people murmured against God, how these people forsaken God, how these people have committed whoredom against God, how these people have tried to hide from God. Let them be our examples, not to follow after them. And the warning is also this: let those who think that he will stand take heed lest he fall. Do not be proud. Do not think that you are spared from sinning against God. Do not think that you have been living in victory for so long and you are immune to sin and temptation. You are immune from the attacks of the devil. Because those who think that he will stand will fall. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Again, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and examples for us. And also in Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The destructions of these cities are an example for us. God's dealing with the nation of Israel are an example for us. Let us not read these verses and these passages as we study the book of Hosea from a distant view, as if it were just a story, as if it were just knowledge for us to know what happened to the nation of Israel as a history lesson. Let it not just be like that. We have to read these verses for examples, to learn from them, to not repeat the same mistakes which they make. Gilgal, this city, is often used as a description of a city of wickedness. In Hosea chapter 9 verse 15, it's told to us that this is a city of wickedness. You can take a look at Hosea chapter 9 verse 15. And their wickedness is in Gilgal. And in Amos chapter 4 verse 4 also, this city is described as a wicked city. Gilgal, these people have been worshipping their idols in this place. And now God tells Judah, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal. Don't go to where wickedness abides. Don't go to where sins abound. And neither go ye up to Beth Aven. Beth Aven literally means the house of vanity. Beth literally means house. Aven is vanity. And it describes a wicked vanity. It's used to describe how they are so consumed in their worship of idol, yet this worshipping of idol is empty. It's an empty worship. It is evil and a false worship. And this is the house which they abide in. No longer in Bethel, that is the house of God, but in the house of vanity. And actually this house, Beth Aven, in the book of Joshua, we are told, is directly east to this city, Bethel. Directly east of Bethel. And this is a contrast between the names, house of God and house of vanity, house of wickedness. Neither go it up to there. These people, being full of their wickedness, nation of Judah, they know, they have heard of their wickedness. Now, don't follow after them. Don't go to their places where sin abounds. Today, the church wants to go to the world. And they don't want to go to the world to preach the gospel. They want to go to the world to be like them, to participate in their wickedness. The world is getting worse and worse in their sin. Now, not only is the world coming into the church is going after the ways of the world. Let us not go after them. And now, Hosea also says, nor swear, the Lord liveth. They are forbidden to call on the name of the Lord. It seems to suggest that these people, while they worship their idols, they have still been using the Lord's name, even His covenantal name, capital L, capital O, capital R and capital D. They have still been calling up to the Lord, but they have been worshipping their false idols. The people have been taking the name of God in vain. They may use the right name, but they are really worshipping their idols. In Joshua chapter 24 verse 19, the nation of Israel were given a choice to choose this day whom will they serve, true and living God or the gods of the Ammonites on the other side of the river Jordan. And they said that they want to serve the true and living God. But God, and rather Joshua, says that you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord. Because God is a jealous, God is a holy and a jealous God. What Joshua was saying is that God will not allow them to participate in both the worship of the true and living God and at the same time to worship their false idols. God cannot stand a hypocritical worship where with their lips they call upon the name of the true and living God and with their lives, with their hearts, they are worshipping their own gods. God's name must not be abused by putting it together with other names. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it tells us that God cut off those who swear by the Lord's name. And at the same time, with the name of Malehem, that this Malehem is an idol of an Ammonite. It's an Ammonite god. God cannot stand, and God will cut off these people who calls with God's name. At the same time, with the same mouth, they call upon the names of other gods. So do not swear. Do not swear now, the Lord liveth, because you have worshipped your false gods. And unless they remove themselves from the worshipping of idols, God will not receive their worship, even though they may call upon His name. Even though they may use a name of promise, God will still judge them. Let us be very careful with how we call upon the names of God, how we worship Him, how we sing our praises to Him. We may do a lot of things outwardly in the right way, in a presentable way, in a way which seems acceptable. But if our lives are separated, if our lives are divided from the worship of the true and living God, and the following of our sins, worshipping of our own idols, God will not accept our worship. God will not accept our praises, no matter how loud we may cry. For Israel, verse 16, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. This is a passage and a verse describing to us the backsliding of the nation of Israel. Sometimes we like to consider this topic of backsliding. What is a backsliding Christian? Now we have here for us a verse which really describes to us nation who have backslided against God. They slided back as a backsliding heifer. A heifer is an animal like a cow. It seems to describe to us a picture where the farmer is trying to push this heifer forward in its plowing of the land. But this heifer is very rebellious. The word actually backsliding actually describes a rebellion, a deliberate going backwards. So while the farmer is trying to push this heifer forward, this heifer deliberately takes its steps backwards to go against the instruction and the direction the farmer wants it to go. It's a rebellion against God. Backsliding oftentimes is rebellion against God. It's where God tells us to obey Him and we do not want to obey Him. To worship Him and we do not want to worship Him. To depart from sin and we want to sin more and more. Backsliding oftentimes is not a state where we accidentally fall into it. It's not a state whereby we cannot help ourselves. It is a direct rebellion against God. In the book of Hosea, actually, two more times this word backsliding is used. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, and Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. But this word is actually a different word for backsliding. In Hosea chapter 11 verse 7 and 14 verse 4, it describes a turning back. This backsliding, where it's used, it actually means a turning backwards. It's going in a different direction. But this word here in the chapter 4 is a deliberate rebellion against God. It's a different expression. This tells us how wicked a backsliding Christian is. We are living in a backslidden state. Don't continue anymore. God will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Now this phrase, feeding them as a lamb in a large place, describes how a lost lamb is alone in solitude. As if a lost sheep is alone in a huge wilderness. And yes, God may feed them, but this lamb is left alone without a shepherd. And a lamb alone without a shepherd, being lost, will not know where and how to find green pastures. It's like in a big and huge wilderness, and it's searching and searching for green pastures. It's a sheep which is lost. God will leave the nation of Israel like this. They will search and search and search after God, but they will not find Him. They will call upon His name, but He will not answer them. This is a lamb lost alone in solitude. It's the most frightening thing, isn't it? You know how lambs and sheep are very foolish. Without the shepherd, they are really directionless. But this is the state of the nation of Israel. Ephraim, in verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Having fellowship and having mixed themselves with idolatry, God now also says to Ephraim that God will leave them alone. Ephraim is often used synonymously with the nation of Israel, or rather the northern kingdom, Israel, and it describes to us how the nation of Israel, God will leave them alone. Indeed, God left them alone when they fall into captivity of the Assyrians. When we read this passage, what we see is that God is very grieved. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14, says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. When God describes the sin of this nation, Ephraim now, He just simply states now, Ephraim is joined to idols. No longer a detailed description of their acts. No longer a explanation of why they went into such sin, but just simply a statement of their sin. It is as if God Himself is very grieved with all their acts, with all their ways. And God now says, I will leave them alone. I will let them alone. You know, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 14 really describes to us how the sins of these people have caused God to be so grieved, even to be so weary. God says, I am weary to bear them. It's a most mysterious passage. It's most mysterious verse. Because we know that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He doesn't get tired. But why now it says here that the sins of these people has caused God to be weary, as it were, to be tired. It's an expression used to describe to us the state of the nation of Israel, the sin of the nation of Israel, how God hates it, how God is so grieved with it, to describe to us how horrible sin is. See and realize that our sin is the thing most wicked, most horrible, where it grieves the heart of the Almighty God. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The drink turning sour tells us that it's spoiled, it's smelly, and their sin is like a spoiled drink giving off its foul smell, which God hates. Their drink is sour, and they have committed whoredom continually. Literally, it means in committing adultery, they have committed adultery. They have keep committing adultery against God. They have rotted in their sin. They have become spoiled in their sin. It may seem that it is not a bad state in which they are in, but consider the fact that this nation was still under external prosperity. They are still being a sovereign state. They have their own land. They are still doing well in the economy. Considering that externally everything seems fine, but yet they are rotting inside. With her rulers do with shame do love give ye. These rulers actually is a very personal word which the Bible often uses. It's the same word as Sheol. In the book of Psalms, we read many times that God is our shield, God is our buckler. This is the same word. A very close word often used to describe God Himself. But now it's used to describe the rulers of the nation of Israel. Maybe King Jeroboam. People have rejected God as their shield and looked to men. And their rulers with shame do love. They love the people, but with shame. All they want is to take advantage of the people. And they call out often, give ye, asking the people for more and more. This is the state of the nation of Israel and how foolish they are in their sin. And in verse 19, the wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. This wind bounding them up describes to us how a whirlwind, like a hurricane or a tornado, will now consume these people. It's a description of the wrath of God, where they are carried up in the wrath of God, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. At the end of the day, their idolatry which they committed will bring them to shame. When their sins are fully exposed, when they realize the full weight, how horrible their sin is, they will be ashamed. This passage is not an enjoyable passage, really, because we know how it exposed many of our sins. It exposed our lives. It exposed how we are when we backslide against God. It exposed the lost state which we are in when we are separated from God. So this passage describes to us how detailed our sin is. Because we know oftentimes if we search our heart, if we repent, if we reflect, we search our lives, we see many ways where we have to turn away. We have to repent because of how we have sinned against God. We must learn from these examples. After this, in chapter 5, God will call out judgment. Judgment against the priests, against the people, against the rulers of the land. It may seem that these judgments are repeating and repeating itself. It may seem this warning keep repeating itself. But the fact of the matter is that we are still in our sins many a times, isn't it? We have not removed ourselves from sin. And we need all this warning for us. Why are we such a people who like to sin? Why are we such a people who like to grieve our God? Why are we such a people who like to join ourselves to idolatry, to go after other things, things that have really no benefit to us. If we continue our sins, we will rot. Externally, everything may seem well. We may still go for prayer meeting. We may still sit here, worship. But we will rot. Life will take on no meaning at all. We will be spiritually empty, like how King Solomon felt. And it will be a most horrible experience. So if we are living in sin, I pray that all of us will repent. Realize that at this point in time, the nation of Israel are still not hopeless. God still calls them His people. He is still calling out to them. He has not yet left them alone. He says He will leave them alone if they continue in their sins, but He has not yet left them alone. The prophet Hosea is here. And later on, God will still give His prophets to them. Question to us is that, will we hear God's warning? Will we hear God's call to us? God also has not left us alone, isn't it? If we see our lives, the fact that we are still listening to God's word, still reading His word here, studying His word, God is still giving us opportunity and time to repent of our sins if we are still living in sin. But if we reject it, punishment will come at the end, and that is eternal punishment. So let us be very careful and let us be warned. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, our loving and gracious eternal God, O Lord, we know that Thou art the most just God. Thou art the most holy God. We know how You hate sin. But Lord, we acknowledge that we have sinned against Thee and against Thee only. And Lord, we know that if You should judge our iniquity, we cannot stand. But we thank Thee that there is mercy with Thee. Forgive us, because many times we know we have grieved Thee. We know how we have broken Thy heart, where You have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have despised it. We have enjoyed our own sins. O Lord, we pray, be merciful unto us and bring us back to Thyself. Do not depart from us and remove not Your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, we thank Thee that we are called Your children. We know as a loving Father, You will chastise us. You will chastise us that we may be aware of how wicked we have been. And if You don't chastise us, then we are as children without parents, without father. Lord, we pray that that will not happen to us. Help us and teach us to turn away from our sins, from our wickedness. Help us to worship only Thee. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.